All right, thank you all so much for that. And now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today, as I said, it is Psalm chapter 1, all six verses of Psalm chapter 1. And the Word says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, as I said, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, by scholarship, are called the sort of gateway to the psalm. And they're put there for the reason. There's five books of psalms, and as we continue to study the psalms, we'll talk more about that. But as this gateway is open here, it sets some very basic truths that are going to be elaborated on as the psalms begin to unfold. The psalms were used in worship. They were sung, but they have meaning to them. Some of the psalms were sung as people were going to worship, and so there's a building crescendo as we go through that psalm. But here are the basic concepts of the psalms are given to those who begin to read this book. And so that basic concept is that there's two ways that mankind can go. You can either follow the path that leads you closer to God, or you can follow the path that leads you further away from Him. Your thought for today is the paths we follow either lead us to God or away from Him. Very concise, very simple. This isn't a lot of deep theology today, folks. The path we follow either lead us to God or away from Him. I want you to look at those first two verses of chapter 1, and I want you to see that there are some steps that are laid out in this verse, especially verse 1 of chapter 1. There are some steps that are the logical steps that would happen as one begins to move further away from God. Now, when it comes to these words of walk and stand and sits, these are descriptive terms. That word walk means a way of life. And so I want you to see that first step is the walk. What that means is that we come under the influence. Mark 4 reminds us to be careful about the words that you hear. Words have an impact, and that impact can be for good or evil. A lot of folks, you know, they listen to music sometimes and, you know, they say, "Well, we don't listen to the words, we just like the beat." Folks, those words are in you. This today will be in you somewhere. When you hear your teacher teach, it will be in you somewhere. When you hear someone on TV, it will be in you somewhere. Or in the movies, or at the hunting club, or in a boat fishing, or at the grocery store. Wherever you happen to be, words have an impact. And so Scripture is very clear on this, that as what we listen to begins to influence the way that we think and what we believe and the things that we hold dear and the values and the morals that we begin to shape and fashion. And so those things that we listen to begins to influence our minds. And so the first step that the wicked, as it's talking about here, those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, the godly man, I should say, does not walk this way. And so that first step of departing from God's influence is to begin to listen to the influence of the world. And so that you come under the influence. Then the second step is stands. That means that we begin to hang around with those like-minded to what we begin to believe. And so those words come to us, they begin to influence the things that we think about, the way that we feel, the morality that we begin to develop. And then we begin to associate with those who are more closely aligned with the things that we believe, the things that we feel, and the morality that we begin to develop. So we become part of the clique then. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that bad company ruins good morals. So it matters who you hang with. We had that old expression when I was young about you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. All of you, most of you have heard that before. And what that was an expression by our parents in that generation to let us know that sometimes you begin to become associated in the minds of others with those whom you choose to hang with. And so Scripture says, be careful who you hang with, because being in that company can begin to influence you even more, that may be even against the morality that God is wanting you to form. And so the first step, coming under the influence, we hear the thoughts begin to shape how we believe and see. We begin to form those cliques of associations with people that then begin to think like that. And then the last step for those who are departing from God is that he or she sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, we begin to become an influencer ourselves. We sink into sin gradually. It becomes a gradual development of the morality that we see. And all we're trying to do there, all that we are doing, I should say there, is becoming God ourselves. That's the goal of those who depart from the way of the Lord, according to this psalm and according to Scripture. Those who depart from that way want to think and believe and act and do the things that they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. And so, in essence, we want to become God. And that's idolatry. In essence, we want to put ourselves on the position and the throne of power. And so as we fall more and more under the influence of sin, then that final step warns us that we can become an influencer ourselves. We can become an impact in an individual's life that may begin to lead them farther and farther away from the Lord by how we live our lives. So this description of the godly in the first part of this psalm actually starts out with a negative. This is what the godly are not. And sometimes it's easier for us to describe what not to do than it is to begin to have a long list of things that these are the positive steps that you need to take to stay under godly influence. Because it can be very varied and numerous. But these are things that the righteous do not do, but the wicked do. And so the righteous, it says in verse 2, begins to delight in the law of the Lord. Now, when you think about delighting in rules, we all live under rules. We all live under, and I love to bring this up because it's so easy for all of us. Do you know what a good illustration of slipping and sliding into sin is? When you're riding down the road and you pass that speed limit sign and it says 55 miles an hour. Well, they'll let me get away with probably 8 miles an hour. I've heard that floating around, you know. Law enforcement doesn't want to stop you for that. And so we end up driving by grace instead of by law, right? But whatever they'll let us get away with. And so we end up driving by grace, and so that's how easy sin can become. We end up thinking, well, there's grace there, God will forgive me. And so we just drift into that kind of lifestyle. But this is, they said, the godly are those who respect that law and they love that law. To carry that illustration a little further, even if you're trying to be that person that honors that law, and you're driving down the road one day, and it happens only when we're late, but we're driving down the road and we happen to run up behind someone that you look on your speedometer, and they are the ones that are abiding by the law. And it kills you, don't it? Because you're trying to get somewhere, and there's some law-abiding citizen in my way, keeping me from getting to where I need to be, because I left too late or whatever happened and to impede my progress toward my meeting. And there's somebody that wants to keep the law in front of me. And so we're constantly looking for a way to get around this person that's trying to abide by the law. And that's what happens in the world, and that's what this psalm is talking about. How we can come under the influence, how we want to become our own God. And so we avoid, we want to get around, we want to get them out of our way. Those folks that want to remind us that it's right and proper to honor the law. But this is the godly, it says, delights in that law. He or she sees God's laws as life-giving and not life-draining. Remember that illustration I gave you of the fence around the pasture? If you're the sheep in God's pasture, how do you see that fence? Do you see that fence as restraining, as restrictive? Or do you see that fence as protective and loving? Knowing that if you stay within the confines of that pasture, you are taken care of, you'll be supplied all that you need by the farmer that wants good things for you. But outside of that fence, you're open to whatever the world has to throw at you. And so God's law is that same way. Young folks, I'm thankful to have you with us today. You have the rules of the house. You can see them as restrictive and restraining, or you can see them given by loving parents who want to protect you, who want good things for you, who have made the mistakes that they know you're fully capable of making, and that they know the consequences of those mistakes. And they don't want you to see you have that kind of trouble. And so here the godly, what they do, they see God's law as loving. They see it not as restrictive, but as life-giving. It is something that is good for them. What we see as good will keep a prominent place in our minds and in our lives. It says they dwell, he meditates day and night. Folks, especially those of you who are married, if your spouse stays on your mind, you will think of that spouse wherever you are. And that's a good illustration of what it means here to meditate, to have God's law, God's word, God's truth on your mind. And so you will think of that spouse. And if there's something you see in the store, you will think of that spouse. And you might want to buy it for him or her and be sure that she has or he or she has those things that they enjoy. Whether it's an item of food or item of article of clothing, anything like that. And so whatever is on your mind, that's what drives you. And it goes back to verse 1. What is on your mind? What is on your mind? The godly keeps God on their mind. The wicked do not. And they're driven by whatever comes, whatever influences their mind. The second part of this in verse 3 is, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. So the godly are anchored in God's truth. The godly are anchored in God's truth. Now this image of a tree is something that's substantial there. It's lasting, based upon the tree's longer life. And it's well watered. And Spurgeon picks up on something here where he says it's planted by this stream. In other words, a caretaker, someone placed that tree there. And so it gives the indication that this tree is not just some wild sapling that grew up on its own, but that someone who wanted good things to happen through this tree has placed this tree on the bank where it can have a continual supply of water. And so it's cultivated, it's given the care that it's needed. And so the godly, because of their love for God and his love for us, then become like that tree that a kind caretaker, God himself, is planted by this stream of water. And that water supplies us with all that we need to go and to produce the fruit that tree is expected to produce. So you see here the truth that this Psalms is reminding us of is that God gives to us all the things that we need in order to bear the fruit that God would have us to bear. And what that fruit means is developing the good character that God wants his church to have. And the church is not this building. The church are all of those who belong to the family of God. And so wherever you go, even when you leave this building, you are the church. You are in the church because God in his spirit dwells within the hearts of those who belong to him. And so as we go out and we produce the fruit of patience and love and caring and all of those attributes that are found in Scripture, that God's people are looked to produce the character, the image of God, being like Jesus as we interact with others, as we develop friendships, as we interact with our parents, when we interact with those in our schools, in our workplaces, wherever we are, developing the character of Christ. And Spurgeon went on to say that this godly person is one who delights in God's word, being taught by it, bringing forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, and holy joy in the hour of prosperity. The thought came upon me when I was preparing this. What does it mean to love God? How do we love God? What does that mean when we say we need to love God? And I hope that this helps. But just think about something that you love to do, whatever it is, maybe a hobby, could be whatever, you know, something that you love to do. If you really love to do that, you want to find out all that you can about that thing, whatever it is. And you read about it, perhaps, you study it, you want to be good at it because you enjoy it and you want to continue to do that thing, whatever it is. And so when we talk about loving God, I want you to kind of hold that concept in your mind. Whether it's fishing or hunting or playing music or walking in the woods or reading a book, whatever it is and you enjoy doing it, you want to do it more and it's on your mind. You can't wait to that chance to get back and do it again. It brings you peace. It brings you a harmony of spirit whenever you engage in it. It's something that you love. When you sit in front of that canvas and with your paintbrush and you just get lost in what you're creating here. And what it means to love God is that same kind of mindset where we are filled with Him and we want to know more about Him. And so we read about Him. We think about Him. We can't wait to have interaction with Him. We talk to Him. And when we say love God, that's in my mind, I hope that expresses a clearer view of what that phrase means, to love God. How we interact with Him. How we think of Him. What's on our mind? Do we enjoy Him? Or is he just that principal or boss or supervisor, you know, that we have to get along with if we're going to keep this job or stay in good graces in school or whatever? Do we love God? Do we see Him as that good and loving God who has planted us here? When my wife found a pecan tree that had sprouted up from a nut that a squirrel had buried in our flower garden. So she comes in one day with it like that and the nut was still hanging on the root. And so we planted it in a tub that we had on the back deck. And the next year, I wanted to move it to another tub. And so I dug it up out of that container. And I was so surprised to find that it had developed. I'm not exaggerating. There was a root on that little stick. Now that stick of the tree was about this high. But there was a root about this long that little tree had put down. Now why does it do that? Because the tree knows what's ahead of it. The tree knows what it should become. And it knows that it needs a firm anchor. It knows that it needs a deep root if it's going to withstand the trials of life, the winds, the storms, the beating sun, all of those kinds of things. That tree knows it's been designed by the Creator to put down a root that's going to be the precursor for what that tree will one day be. And folks, I want you to keep that thought in your mind as well as you're thinking about who you are as God's person, who you are as God's child, that God wants you to become the likeness of His Son and what that's going to mean and the need for those deep roots into His Word, the deep roots into relationship with Him. Because you're going to have trials, you're going to have struggles. Being a Christian is not for wimps, as we say. There are things that happen in our life where we're told that we need to return kindness for anger, where we're to return goodness for evil, And so to live that kind of life, to have that kind of mindset, we need to be firmly rooted, deeply rooted. When the storms of life come, when the struggles of life come, when the stuff of life comes, and it comes to all of us, do we continue to see God as a good God who has planted us, who has provided for us, who has given to us all that we need to become the image of His Son that He wants us all to be? Do our roots go deep? Are they firmly anchored? Then it says, but the wicked are not like this. All of this glorious image of who the godly are, a tree firmly planted by water, a continual supply of that life-giving water that he needs, that we know that we have in Christ Jesus. But it said the wicked aren't like that. Said the wicked are like chaff. Now chaff is, if you think of chaff as like some small part of a plant that's not part of the seed. It's that stuff that gets blown away. Farmers back in the old days would take the grain and they would throw it up into the air on a windy day and the chaff would be blown away. The chaff was that stuff that surrounded the seed. And so it was not firmly attached. It was not filled with life-giving water. It was dry. It was dead. And it would be blown away. And it says the wicked have that kind of picture in your mind about who the wicked are. They are carried away by every wind of thought, every wind of culture, every wind of influence that comes into their lives. And wherever they want to go, and whatever wind, I should say, that they decide to go with, they go with that wind. And their final destiny depends upon where that wind takes them, where that influence takes them, where that culture takes them, where that group of influencing friends take them. And so they're blown about everywhere. There's no anchor there. There's nothing to hold them firmly. So like the chaff, the wicked's destination is determined by whatever influence, whatever wind of influence carries it. It says here that sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Those who want to live a lifestyle that is opposed to God, that is in rebellion to God, they will not be comfortable in a group where God's influence is manifest by its members. That's what this psalm is saying. Why? Because hopefully in that group, the lifestyle of all of those will confront the sinful lifestyle of that individual. And they will not be comfortable there. It just said that they will seek out, and earlier in this chapter it said that they'll seek out those that are like-minded, where they feel comfortable, where they want to be, those that think like them, those that are also in rebellion against God. They'll think about those that talk like they want to talk, that think like they want to talk, that do the things like they want to do. They will not be comfortable in the godly realm. That's an indication of who you are. How comfortable are you in the things of God? How comfortable are you in church? How comfortable are you worshiping God? Aldous Huxley was a famous atheist. And to paraphrase him, he says, we objected, he's talking about we, the atheist community, we objected to the morality of God because it interfered with our freedom to do as we please. We objected to God's law. We objected to God's morals. We objected to the sense of right and wrong that God wants His people to have. Why? Because it took away our freedom to do what we want to do. And if we're not careful, we'll end up in that same mindset, that we see God's fence, we see God's law as restrictive. And finally, it says that the wicked's work will not stand in the judgment. Scripture is very plain. Even Christ Himself said that there will come a time when mankind will give an account for all that we've done in this life. If we believe Scripture, if we want to have faith in Christ, then that's part of that faith, that that time will come when we will have to give an account for what we've done. The godly will give an account for putting our faith in Christ, and that righteousness of Christ will cover us in that day. But there will come a time when everything that the wicked pursued with such vigor during the time that they were on this earth, and that they wanted to have, and that they wanted to become a part of, and they wanted to have all of the stuff that they wanted to have in the way that they wanted to have it, and God was just a hindrance to them, those individuals, it said, will not stand in that judgment. We all know what that means. One day, the only thing that's going to matter is what is our relationship with Christ. All of this stuff that seems like it's so important to us now, one day all that's going to matter is our relationship with Christ. And that's what this psalm is getting at here. It's a very, very plain, like I said, this isn't deep theology, folks. Sinners may rejoice in temporary gains, but even those who are poor, even those who are poor, but yet hold on to God, will be received into the reward that Scripture talks about, that Scripture proclaims that is ours for all of us who persevere, who hold on to that relationship, who sees the relationship with God as being important. The Scriptures also says, and Jesus' warning is, that there's going to be some who are in the church, who grew up in the church, who think that they've got everything under control, that are going to be surprised. And so, folks, from the heart of a pastor who loves you, don't let you become one that Jesus says, "Depart from me, I knew you not." Jesus said that, folks. I didn't make that up. It's right there in the Scripture. You can read it. Stand in the way of godliness. Take the warnings of this psalm to heart. Do you find yourself like the description of the wicked, where you feel more comfortable away from the people of God? Or do you feel more comfortable in environments like this than you do in perhaps those areas that you know are opposed to what God would have us to be, those behaviors that God would have us to be? That is my hope for you, that you will see this warning in the Psalms and apply it to your life. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you that you continue to give to us all that we need, whether it's warnings or whether it's life, warnings and life through those warnings. We pray, Father, that you will help us to heed the warning signs that you put on the path that we follow, to keep us on the path to godliness. And this is our prayer in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.